to help us to make this convention a wonderful success, to the sponsors who gave us financial support, to the many imams around the country who worked together in cooperation, like Allah says in the Quran, to help one another in righteousness, piety, and respect for God. Also, special acknowledgement to the Muslim American Shura, the Executive Shura, who also worked very hard to help us. And best wishes to you who participated on your return home, and we pray Allah that you have no difficulties and that you return home safely. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm going to call Imam Qasim Ahmed from Houston to do the Al-Fatiha.
Assalamu alaikum. Let us do dua. الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين.
With the name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, praise be to Allah, the cherisher, sustainer, God and Evolve of all worlds, the merciful redeemer, the merciful benefactor. You alone do we worship, and you alone do we seek for help. Show us the straight way, the way of those whom thou hast bestowed thy grace, those whose portion is not wrath, and who go not astray. Ameen. As-salamu alaykum.
Dear people, I bring before you now Dr. William Baker. He is the founder of an organization called CAMP, Christian and Muslims for Peace. Dr. Baker.
As-salamu alaykum. Bismillah ar rahman ar rahim. In the name of Allah, God, Jehovah, the one God of all of us, it is a pleasure and an honor to be with you these 3 days. I met many of you in the banquet last night and walking around in classes and sessions, and let me say very simply that for many years of my life I lived in that place called Palestine. And as a young archaeology student, I worked in excavations with Palestinian Muslims, Jordanian, Syrian, Lebanon. And the one thing that always stood out in my younger years was the devotion of the Muslim people to God, the prayer life of a Muslim. And it touched my heart, and I began to study Islam, not as I'd learned it in a university, but from the Quran itself. And it's because of that I found the common ground Christians and Muslims share together. We have so much in common, dear brothers and sisters, and the dream I began to have some 20 years ago was, why can't these two great religions come together and work for good, peace, and justice for all men in the world? And God laid that right on my heart and said, you do it, Bill Baker. That's your mission. It's not a small mission. I've been on talk shows where the hosts were upset with me by just when I walked on the stage. They said, what are you trying to do? You really believe peace between and Muslims and Christians working together? Why don't you have a bigger project than that? I said, with God, all things are possible. And let me introduce, and that is exactly how Dr. Robert Shuler and I met, and that is a wonderful ministry, a man of love, a man of God. You've seen him, you've heard him, you're going to hear him. And also Imam W.D. Muhammad. I began to dream, what if these two men could ever come together? Not just Islam and Christianity, but black and white America beginning to heal wounds that have needed to be healed a long time ago. So brothers and sisters, you're here. We say alhamdulillah for that. And come see us. We have a booth over there in the exposition hall in the parking lot. I'm next to the Volkswagen. May Allah bless you, and may He bless this program, and it is an honor, and thank you for honoring me, and thank you for allowing us to be here.
At this time, we're going to bring before you Imam W.D. Muhammad, who will introduce to you and present to you and all of us Dr. Shuler.
Peace be upon you. Peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum. We praise God, the one God of us all, the one who cares about every creature, every human being. You might be aware of this, many of you, because I have made this statement before Muslim audience in our association before. I watched the Hour of Power for a long time, over the years. I'm not just becoming acquainted with Dr. Shuler, and I found myself so comfortable in his audience of TV viewers that at one point I said to myself one day while he was delivering his message, I said, I find no fault with anything he has said. And all of it, I'm very comfortable with. So I told Dr. Shuler, I say, when you are giving your message, consider me that I'm perhaps in your audience, viewing you and participating with others in your congregation. Dr. Robert H. Shuler is a Christian pastor and the founder of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, with a membership of more than 10,000 members. Dr. Shuler's positive messages of hope and love are heard every Sunday, both nationally and internationally, with a combined weekly audience of nearly 20 million people on the Hour of Power. Dr. Shuler was born in Alton, Iowa, the state right next door to me. Receiving his ministerial training from Hope College and Western Theological Seminary, and is an ordained pastor of the Reformed Church in America. Many of you will recall in the early 1950s that Dr. Shuler, along with his wife, Arvella, rented the Orange County Drive-In Theater and conducted Sunday services from the roof of the snack bar. Under Dr. Shuler's leadership, the internationally acclaimed Crystal Cathedral was built and dedicated in September of 1980. Dr. Shuler is a prolific author and has thus far written and published 31 books. His latest is titled, If It's Going to Be, It's Up to Me. And I love his positive ministry. Of vital importance to us, upon hearing of the good work of Dr. William Baker, founder of Christians and Muslims for Peace, Dr. Schuller offered to assist Dr. Baker in promoting peace, tolerance, and understanding between the two largest religions in the world, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Schuller has been the recipient of numerous awards, including 6 honorary doctorates. It gives me great joy, and it is my personal privilege to introduce to you a man whose vision of the coming new century includes the coming together of Christians and Muslims for peace, a fellow believer in the one God of us all, the one God of all men, and a man I call friend, my friend, Dr. Robert A. Schuller.
Thank you, Brother Mohammed, and thank you to the conference leaders, Brother Ali Muslim, Convention Director, and to all of you for inviting me to speak at this important and momentous gathering. I will be 71 years old, but this will rank as one of the most honored invitations I have received in my whole life, because I know it comes from God. I have been given the gift of vision, and I see into the future that this group gathered here together today is going to increase in power and influence to bring peace and prosperity to America and to the world. And I count it a great, great honor that you would invite me to share in this, your happy celebration. Let me read from the Holy Quran, Surah 2177. It is not righteousness that you turn your faces toward the east and the west, but righteousness is this, that one should believe in God and the last day, and the angels, and the book, and the prophets, and one who gives away his wealth out of love for God to those in need, in his own family, and the orphans, and the poor, the wayfarer, and to the beggar, and for the release of the captives, and those who deserve prayer, and those who make a promise and keep it, and those who are patient in times of adversity and hardship and in times of conflict. These are the righteous. And it is these who believe in the Lord. End of quote. And now I'm looking at you. I'd like to share a few brief thoughts with you concerning, one, how and why I am sharing this platform with Imam Muhammad and others, and then the common ground we share, and finally, my dream for the coming new century 2000. How God has brought us together today. Let me share what's happened. Through the 40 plus years of my ministry with what's now called the Crystal Cathedral and the Hour of Power, I, like many Christians, have little or no contact with Muslims or the religion of Islam. But this changed a few years ago when I was invited by an old and dear friend, Dr. Liam Sullivan, to attend the second African-American summit in Libreville, capital of Gabon, Central West Africa. When I was invited, I said to him, "But Liam, maybe you never noticed, but I'm white, I'm not black. And so I'm not credentialed to speak at an African-American summit." He said, "Bob, I know that. And we all want you to come, and you're the only white minister that we are inviting, so you've got to come." So I went. Well, the meeting was held at a place where many of the slave ships loaded their cargo of human living sufferings and souls and were shipped to the shores of America. Over 20 million black slaves were captured and herded onto ships, beginning in the 17th century and continuing into the 18th century. And I, the only white minister there, I've been assigned a seat way at the edge, at the outside, by the glass, and I could see the water. For hour after hour, and day after day, I sat there, and I listened to the black speakers. I heard no attacks of meanness. I sensed a spirit that overwhelmed me. And then my imagination gifted. My maternal grandfather was a very wealthy Dutchman who lived in the Netherlands. We were never told how he acquired his wealth. And I sat looking at the water, and I knew the Dutchmen were heavy in the ship business. And the question came into my mind, did my great-great-grandpa own boats? And did he ever ship cargo from Africa to America? Could he have been a part of that horrific sin? And for the first time in my life, I felt shame, guilt. And it was while those thoughts were going through my head and my heart that I heard the speaker of the platform say, "And now, let's welcome Dr. Robert Schuller, who will speak to us." It was Liam Sullivan. And I staggered to my feet. I shall never forget this. I stumbled through the narrow aisle, made my way up to the platform, and my whole speech was gone. I didn't know what to say. And the first and only time in my life, and I'm a professional public speaker, I know what it's like to talk in a hot spot. But I stood up on stage, and my lips trembled, and tears rolled out of my eyes. And these words tumbled out of my mouth. I'm looking at Coretta Scott King, and I'm looking at Andy Young, and I'm looking at my black friends of America. All I could say was, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And then out of the corner of my eye, I saw someone standing maybe 8 feet away, standing on stage. I recognized that he was an imam. And he smiled at me. And later he said, "I'm a Muslim. But we don't believe in letting somebody stand on stage and cry alone." That was a defining moment of my life. There are these defining moments when we have an experience that we didn't plan. We didn't set it up. It happened. And we would forever, forever be changed. From that day on, I look upon you as brothers of the faith, and I welcome the love you've shared to me, and I say thank you. Let me now comment on the common ground that I sense we share. I am informed, I am knowledgeable, I understand your faith, I understand my faith. And I have been trying for 28 years on a television program that goes around the world to focus on what I really believe. And I know what you believe, and I know what I believe. And if I focus on what we all believe, I'll be kept busy for the next 100 years. I have no time to talk about what might separate us. I see my ministry as an obligation and a responsibility to feed believers in God without offending them, but really nurturing them. And I want to say that this is what I see as our common ground. First, we believe in and are submitted and committed to the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. The God who created us and the world we live in, as revealed in Surah 754. Let me read it. He it is who created for you all that is in the earth. He directed himself to the heaven. He made them complete between heavens, and he knows all things. We believe in God, no difference. B, the common ground we share in the five pillars of faith. I share them with you. Shahada, or witness. We too are commanded to share our faith with the world, as Jesus commanded Christians in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. We are to be bright lights in a dark world. We are to be lighthouses on the rocky shore of this sinful world. Go, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Second, the salat, or prayer. You pray 5 times daily. I wish the Christians did. We are admonished, you know, Christian is admonished to pray continually. In the book of Thessalonians we read, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Someone said to me, but Dr. Schuller, you can't pray if you're driving a car on the freeway. And I said, if you're driving a car on the freeway, you'd better pray. Number three, song or fasting. Once again, the very first Christians followed the example of Jesus, fast before making important decisions. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 14, 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. Number four, zakat or tithing. We Christians are also required to set aside a part of our income to care for the poor and those in need, as Jesus instructed in Matthew 19:21, when he said, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Number five, the fifth pillar of the faith, Hajj or pilgrimage. I think every sincere Christian wishes that one day he could visit the Holy Land and walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Finally, there is this common ground we share in the reverence for Jesus. It is his spirit that makes us one here today. I was astounded only to learn about 3 years ago, at the age of 67, I was astounded to learn that the Quran contains the story of Jesus, his virgin birth, his mission first to the Jews, his working miracles, his being raised from the dead, and his future return to play the primary role in the judgment of the world. I was greatly surprised to learn that Jesus is mentioned 93 times in the Quran, and is referred to as the Word of God, servant of God, the Messiah, the righteous one, the nearest to God. I was surprised to learn that Jesus and Moses are the two most prominent names in the Quran, Surah 355. Let me read it. Behold, God said, O Jesus, I will take you and raise you to myself and clear you of the falsehoods of those who blaspheme. I will make those who follow you superior to those who reject faith, to the day of resurrection. Then shall you all return to me, and I will judge between you of the matters of dispute. Other common grounds includes the birth of John the Baptist, called Yahya in the Arabic, physical resurrection, judgment, ministry of angels, eternal rewards, and positive thinking, right? What is positive thinking but exercising the faith of the God who has a will for your life? Now let me share, with all of that as common basis, we could also add that we have a common enemy. The enemies of your faith are my enemies too. And the enemies of my faith are your enemies too. We've reached a time in history where no major religion should look upon another religion as part of the enemy. But we should look upon the cold, calculating atheists, the non-spiritual secularists. They are the real enemies that would turn us from belief in the transcendent God of all creation. And if we look upon any religion as our enemy, let's begin with ourselves. I am a Christian. I am a Protestant. But there are Protestant Christians that are negative, narrow-minded, judgmental, that do not speak well of you, and if they don't speak well of me, they are my enemy. Now, Let me now share with you my dream. My dream for the coming new century. I'm a history major and a psychology major before I went into theology. For the past 50 years, the entire world has been threatened with a potential nuclear holocaust. Something we endured is called the Cold War. Communism versus capitalism, the Soviet Union versus the West. Now the Iron Curtain has disintegrated. Nations throughout the world are embracing independence and self-determination. All dictators and totalitarian regimes are fast becoming anachronisms, swept up in the dustbin of history. Perhaps the single most important question of the hour is, now that the old enemies and hostilities are gone, what or whom will be the new antagonists in the coming new century? Whatever or whoever it may be, let us here dedicate ourselves to promoting peace, understanding, and tolerance, first of all between us, Muslims and Christians, for the new enemies for the new century must not be Islam and Christianity. My friends, the coming century will most surely witness either a coalition or a coalition between Islam and Christianity. It is imperative, therefore, that through common ground and mutual respect, we find avenues of opportunity to work together for the common good, not only of our nation, not only of our particular faith, but for all human beings, little children who are dying of starvation. True believers in God must learn to come together as partners in peace. We must move our society and our world from compatibility to compatibility, from intolerance to tolerance, seeking justice, mercy, and compassion for all. For the sake of all the unborn generations to come, we, here and now, must begin the task of working together as a family of faith, partners in peace. One bridge-building mechanism between Islam and Christianity is already in place, and that's our organization called CAMP, C-A-M-P. Bill Baker heads it. We are building bridges throughout America and the world, starting camp chapters in major cities where the needs are great, where the poor and the dispossessed face daily struggles. Men and women, Christians and Muslims, are holding clothing drives, food cupboards, preparing hot meals in each other's homes for the homeless shelters in our cities. I hope each of you will visit the camp booth here to meet Bill Baker and learn more. How we can work together for the good of our fellow man. When I was ordained as a Protestant minister 47 years ago, in the morning prayers, I opened the Bible, and it fell open to a text that you believe in, because it's part of your word. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in. Oh, how it rang my heart. I've been trying to live it for 47 years. It is not easy. For even the man who reaches out to create peace may be offended. He may be struck back. Peace is often misunderstood. But you, God, shall be called the repairers of the breach and the restorers of paths to dwell in. Yes, I have a dream. My dream for the next century, that positive people must and will find each other and help each other to create caring communities of caring friends. Yes, I have a dream that Muslims and Christians will forget their labels because they'll be so exposed and excited and energetic as they share the dream of building a more beautiful community on the sidewalks and in the houses, building families. I applaud your movement for the way you strengthen and support the family. I have a dream that regardless of our religious label or our politics, we will become the people of faith. And people who meet you or people who meet me will begin to believe in themselves. And they'll begin to believe in God. And they'll begin to see and celebrate the possibilities all around them. It is wonderful if you really become a believer in God, you know that God believes in you, even if you don't believe in Him. And God gives you dreams of something you never thought were possible. In my language, I say, you become a possibility thinker now, not an impossibility thinker. I could check you out, as I do with many people. Are you a possibility thinker or an impossibility thinker? Possibility thinkers are realists, after all. We do believe that when you're dead, you're facing your eternity. We are realists. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for you to watch the sun rise in the west? You're wrong. I was to speak in Honolulu. I had just given a lecture at the Psychological Congress in Paris, France. I had to get from Paris, France to Honolulu, and the only way to make it was a Concorde. I boarded the Concorde. I was anxious for it to take off on time, 6 o'clock, so I could see the sunset from 60,000 feet. Then there was a problem. We never left. And the sunset, I missed it. Then the darkness fell. It was black. At midnight, at 9 o'clock, when we finally went down the tarmac in Paris. And then we shot up like a missile, so steep, so high, so fast, faster than the speed of the sun we traveled. And I caught up with the sun. First, the western sky became orange, and then purple, and then I saw it. We were catching up with the sun. The tip of the sun was rising above the western horizon. Then the full sun arising above the horizon. When we landed at John Foster Dulles Airport, it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You could see the sun rise from the western horizon. Wipe that word impossible out of your life. You don't know what's impossible. Is it possible for a lake of sweet, fresh water to just slide through the Atlantic Ocean? To slide through the Atlantic Ocean and never be infected by the salt water that's all around it? You're getting smart, you're saying yes. Let me tell you how. Most people say it's impossible. But I saw it happen. An iceberg, and the tip had melted in the sun, and there was a little lake floating on the top of the floating iceberg. A lake of sweet water floating through the salty ocean. I'll tell you another one. You become the donor. Your heart is given to someone who would die without a heart. Possible for you to call them up and say, how's my heart doing in your chest? Answer? Yes. Shocking. I have a friend, Richard DeVos. And he would die without a heart transplant. In the same hospital in London, there was a woman who needed a lung transplant. And then someone died and left a lung for this person to be given a lung transplant. But the person from whom they would take the lung, the doctor said, let's take the lung to the heart both. It's a better surgery. Put them in this person. But this person who needs the lung has a healthy heart. We'll give that to someone else. What they call the domino effect. The world is filled with grand challenges that you and I face together as Muslims and Christians. And let's dream the beautiful dream of what can make a world of peace and understanding and tolerance. We just think bigger. Believe. Of the dinners I've had with people, I suppose the one that I will never forget is when Yasser Arafat invited Mrs. Schuller and I to join him in the dinner that would break the Ramadan feast at his headquarters in Gaza. I'd never met him before. I did not know that he knew me from television. We came into the room from the dining room, and he said, this is where we have our cabinet meetings, Dr. Schuller. And I want you to see three things on the wall, there, there, and there. He said, there, that is for the from the Quran. I'm a Muslim. And we are to be peacemakers. That is from the gospel, Jesus. And that you recognize the Ten Commandments of Moses. I'm sure I don't think you'll ever again be invited into a place which is the cabinet of a national government, and we consider ourselves that, even if the rest of the world doesn't, where you will see Ten Commandments, the Gospels, and the Quran. And we begin it in prayer. And he looked at me with eyes that I shall never forget, took my hand and held it. He said, well, I've used all my life, he didn't use the exact words, but the message that came was, as he held my hand, softly, tenderly, God loves you, so do I. The Quran, the Gospels, the Ten Commandments, this is the foundation on which positive civilization can be built. Look around you wherever you're going. Look for challenges. Look for problems. And then, if a problem is too big for you to handle alone, simply be humble. Ask for help. Ask me to help you. My name is Robert Schuller. You can write a letter to me. I will get it. Can I help you? You are my brother. You are in my family. The first thing I want to give you is believe. Believe in God, the sovereign God. Keep his will. Obey his commandments. Nothing will be impossible. The greatest tragedy we ever had in our family was when my 15-year-old daughter got out of a cousin's motorcycle and was thrown off. And they amputated her leg. They saved her life. It was horrible. Horrible. Today she's married. She has four beautiful children, a wonderful husband. And she has prosthesis. She was our athlete. She played for the girls' softball team. She was great. 7 months in the hospital. until finally the infection cleared up and they let her go home. She wasn't home long, and they were signing up the girls for softball again. And she said, "Dad, I'm going to sign up for softball again." I said, "Carol, you can't. You've only got one leg. Be realistic." "Oh," she said, "I checked the laws, and the national laws say they can't keep handicapped kids out. So we got to pay for them. I can always carry the bats and the balls." So, not enthusiastically, but a